Open your scriptures, please, to the book of Jeremiah, and we will study Jeremiah chapter 32 this evening. Now, we're in the middle section of Jeremiah, and this middle section of Jeremiah is very, very interesting, because whereas the first part of the book has been a book of judgment with regard to the sins of the Judah and Jerusalem. Now in this middle section, we have a great deal concerning the future glory of Israel in the kingdom age. So let's start off here in Jeremiah chapter 32 tonight. And before it begins talking about some of the glories of the kingdom age, talks about the fact that Jeremiah is imprisoned. So let's begin here in Jeremiah chapter 32 and verse 1. It begins as follows. It says, "The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the ninth year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, which was the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar." Now actually, when you study the chronologies, you'll find out that this was the year before Jerusalem fell. So the siege was already on. And it was just a question of kind of starving them and getting them in a very weakened condition. And then, of course, the Babylonians moved in and the city and the temple were burned. So then it says in verse 2, "For then the king of Babylon's army besieged," really was besieging is the idea, "Jerusalem, and Jeremiah the prophet was shut up in the court of the prison, which was in the king of Judah's house." So at this stage now, there's apparently a time lapse between what we had last time, where it talks about the new covenant, which was so beautiful, where the Lord talks about the fact that there's going to be a new covenant between the Lord and Israel. We already are involved in the new covenant, but there's going to be a time when Israel will enter into this also. But at any rate, at this point, we see that Jeremiah was shut up in the court of the prison. So therefore, this was rather humiliating, since all Jeremiah did was speak out what the Lord told him to say. But what the Lord told him to say is not what the people wanted to hear, and Jeremiah found himself in prison. Now we all, I believe, expect the Lord to come soon, because we know that this is the generation that should see the coming of the Lord, and we're very close towards the end of the generation. But if the Lord, for his own purposes, would delay, you know, there may be some of us here, or many of us here, that actually, like Jeremiah, would see prison from the inside. So therefore, we must always be strong in the Lord, so that if that would ever come, we would not at all, fold under pressure. And in addition to that, let's remember that this was part of the early church. Let's go, for example, for a moment to the New Testament. And go please, to the book of Acts. Let's go to the Acts of the Apostles, and let's take a look at chapter 5. In verse 41. So, Acts chapter 5, in verse 41. So, here we have some problems for the apostles. And let's take a start with Acts chapter 5, about verse 29 first. Let's look into this just a little bit. So, Acts chapter 5, in verse 29, it says, "Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, 'We ought to obey God rather than men.'" So we try to obey the Lord, if at all we can, and we always try to obey human authority if we can, but on the other hand, if there's a contradiction, if there's a conflict between human authority and the Lord, then we have to obey the Lord. So here Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree," and so forth. But at any rate, they disregarded the testimony of Peter and the apostles. And then down in Acts chapter 5 and verse 40, it says, "And to him they agreed." In other words, and these were the words of Gamaliel in verse 39 that says, "But if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it," this new doctrine about Jesus, "lest perhaps you be found even to fight against God." Okay, he was a very important man, and he said that. But it says, "And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them." Well, what did they do wrong? They didn't do anything wrong, but they were beaten. All right, so beating them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Now, here's the verse I wanted to point out, verse 41, and it says, "And they departed from the presence of the council," this would be Peter and the apostles, "rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple, in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ." So notice they were forbidden to speak in the name of Jesus in verse 40, and in verse 42 says they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. So in other words, they chose to obey God rather than men. And the interesting thing is, rather than having a pity party or something like that, it says they rejoiced, verse 41, that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. So here we have the Old Testament equivalent where Jeremiah, all he's done is what the Lord asked him to do, and lo and behold, he finds himself in prison. All right, so then back to Jeremiah chapter 32, and this time verse 3. It says, "For Zedekiah king of Judah had shut him up, saying, Why dost thou prophesy and say, Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will give this city, namely Jerusalem, into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall take it, he shall conquer it. And Zedekiah king of Judah shall not escape out of the hand of the Chaldeans or Babylonians, but shall surely be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon, and shall speak with him mouth to mouth, and his eyes shall behold his eyes." Then verse 5, and this is still, this now is Zedekiah, you know, speaking to Jeremiah, and he says, and so he's quoting what Jeremiah has said from the Lord, and he says, "And he shall lead Zedekiah," namely himself, "to Babylon, and there shall he be until I visit him, saith the Lord. Though you fight with the Chaldeans, you shall not prosper." He says, Zedekiah says, "Why are you saying all these things?" Well, he was saying them because it was true. Now, let's look at this word lead in verse 5. So in Jeremiah chapter 32 and verse 5, he says, "And he shall lead Zedekiah to Babylon." That's kind of interesting. Let's move a page or two ahead and let's look at Jeremiah chapter 39 and verse 7. Now, in Jeremiah chapter 39, in verse 7, okay, in Jeremiah chapter 39, and verse 7, lo and behold, here's what we have. Let's try verse 6 first. So, Jeremiah 39, 6, it says, "Then the king of Babylon slew the sons of Zedekiah in Riblah before his eyes. Also the king of Babylon slew all the nobles of Judah." And then here's that word lead. See, now this is what Jeremiah was prophesying. This is what God told him to say. And Zedekiah put him in prison because of it. But here's what actually happened. So Jeremiah 39:7, "Moreover, he," king of Babylon, "put out Zedekiah's eyes and bound him with chains to carry him to Babylon." So in other words, the things that Jeremiah said were true. They came to pass eventually, but meanwhile, Jeremiah was in prison. So again, back to Jeremiah chapter 32 and verse 5. So Zedekiah now is quoting what Jeremiah is saying from the Lord, of course, and he says, "And he shall lead Zedekiah to Babylon," lead him there. Of course, he's going to be blind. "And there shall he be until I visit him, saith the Lord. Though you fight with the Chaldeans, you shall not prosper." Okay, so he says, "Why are you saying all these things?" And Jeremiah said, "The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Behold, Hamamel, the son of Shalom, thine uncle, shall come unto thee, saying, Buy my field that is in Anathoth, for the right of redemption is thine to buy it." He says, well, he says, the Lord told me something, and the Lord told me that this particular man, this Hanamel, is going to come to see me. And it says, the son of Shalom, thine uncle, so I guess it would be his cousin, he says, he shall come unto thee, saying, Buy my field that is in Anathoth. Now remember, Anathoth was just several miles away from Jerusalem, and there's a point behind all this that we miss unless we get the surrounding text. And the concept is, you see, the siege was against Jerusalem already, and therefore, this city had already been taken. So in other words, the city where Jeremiah came from, Anathoth, already was taken by the Babylonians. Well, if it's taken by the Babylonians, who on earth would want to buy something that was owned by an enemy? That's the idea. But the Lord says, he says here in verse 7, "Behold, Hanamel, the son of Shalom, thine uncle, shall come unto thee, saying, Buy my field that is in Anathoth, for the right of redemption is thine to buy it. So Hanamel, mine uncle's son, came to me in the court of the prison, according to the word of the Lord, and said unto me, Buy my field, I pray thee, that is in Anathoth, which is in the country of Benjamin." See, Benjamin and Judah are contiguous. They touch one another. "For the right of inheritance is thine, and the redemption is thine. Buy it for thyself." Now, at this point, it's interesting that Jeremiah, the great prophet Jeremiah, he says, "Then I knew that this was the word of the Lord." Now, I think that's interesting from a couple of points of view. See, now, first of all, what it means is that Jeremiah, the prophet of the Lord, was saying these things that God gave him to say, and yet possibly there's a little bit of doubt that came in. You know, is God really speaking to me? I'm saying these things, and here I am in prison. You know, things are not going well for me. And so the Lord says, okay, now in the future, this fellow's going to come. And when he did come, and when he did say exactly what the Lord said he would, in other words, buy this field, he says, "Then I knew that it was the word of the Lord." So in other words, the Lord did was gave a confirmation. And so I think in our own lives, as we desire to follow the Lord, the Lord can speak to us. He's a spirit, and he speaks to our spirit. We need to watch very carefully how we feel about things on the inside. But if there's something that the Lord tells us to do, particularly if it involves a certain amount of faith in our part to do this, normally the Lord will give confirmation, as the Lord did here in verse 8. So then verse 9 says, "And I bought the field of Hanamel, mine uncle's son, that was in Anathoth, and weighed him the money, even 17 shekels of silver. And I signed the deed and sealed it and took witnesses." So notice they didn't do it in the secrecy of a corner someplace. Now the reason for that is that, it's interesting that there are witnesses, is the concept that in one sense Jeremiah could be a laughingstock. Because whereas they were saying our fate is, you know, doomed, you know, really, unless God would intervene in some way, which he was not going to do because of their sins. But Jeremiah said, no, now the Lord said there's going to be a time when we're going to come back. It's going to be 70 years, and then we're going to come back again. So this was an act of faith on his part to buy the land when an enemy was coming, well, had already had it, because it was a few miles away and it was already in the possession of the enemy. So again, verse 10, "And I signed the deed and sealed it and took witnesses and weighed him the money in the balances. So I took the deed of the purchase, both that which was sealed according to the law and custom and that which was open," or in other words, unsealed. "And I gave the deed of the purchase unto Baruch, the son of Neriah, the son of Maaseiah, in the sight of Hanamel, my uncle's son, and in the presence of the witnesses that signed the deed of the purchase before all the Jews that sat in the court of the prison." So it was a very, very public thing. So therefore, Jeremiah, if he's going to be ridiculed, is going to be a very public ridiculing of him that went on. It's almost just to have an equivalent, you know, in our concept, let's suppose there's a ship that's out at sea or there at the dock, you know, and it's out a little ways. But anyway, the ship is sinking. It's going to the bottom, and the bottom, you know, is a 1,000 feet down or whatever it is, and somebody comes up to you, "I'd like to sell you this ship. Would you like to buy the ship?" You know, and you see the ship going down. Well, you say, "Well, that man's crazy to buy that ship. It's sinking." You see, and so, but the Lord says, just as you know, here, the Jewish people are going to come back again into the land. It'd be like the Lord saying, "I, by my power, am going to lift that ship out of the depths of the sea, and it's going to float again, and then you're going to have a ship." See, so that's the concept. Another thing, this fellow Baruch here that we read about, he was the secretary, really, of Jeremiah. Let's move a little bit ahead to Jeremiah chapter 36 and verse 4. So go a page or two ahead again. So Jeremiah chapter 36 and verse 4. Now here it shows what Baruch did. So in Jeremiah chapter 36 and verse 4, it says, "Then Jeremiah called Baruch, the son of Neriah, and Baruch wrote from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord, which he had spoken unto him upon a scroll of a book. So, therefore, we see that Jeremiah is not the one that actually did the writing in this particular instance, but rather it was Baruch, who was like his secretary, or the old term for it is an amanuensis, someone who writes out what it is that you are dictating. All right. Now, then in verse 13, back to Jeremiah chapter 32 and verse 13, he says, "And I charged Baruch before them, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, take these deeds, this deed of the purchase which is sealed, and this deed which is open, and put them in an earthen vessel, that they may continue many days." In other words, that they're going to last, they're going to be preserved for many days. How long? 70 years. All right. It says, "For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall be possessed again in this land." Now, Jeremiah, of course, would be gone. He would be, you know, he would be deceased by that time. After 70 years would have gone by. But nevertheless, this piece of property would stay in his family. And so it's something that was a wise purchase, and the Lord led him to do it. So Jeremiah at this time begins to pray, and he says, "Now when I had delivered the deed of the purchase unto Baruch, the son of Neriah, I prayed unto the Lord, saying, Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and outstretched arm, and there is nothing too hard," or in other words, too difficult for thee. Now a lot of us have heard that song, "Ah, Lord God, da-da-da-da-da," and so forth. Well, here's where it comes from. So it's very, very scriptural. So, "Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and outstretched arm, and there is nothing too hard or nothing too difficult for thee. Thou showest loving kindness unto thousands, and recompensed the iniquity of the fathers into the bosom of their children after them. The great, the mighty God, the Lord of hosts, is his name." And here the song continues, "Great in counsel and mighty in work, for thine eyes are open upon all the ways of the sons of men, to give everyone according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Who hast set signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, even unto this day, and in Israel and among other men, and has made thee a name as at this day, and has brought forth thy people Israel out of the land of Egypt with signs and with wonders and with a strong hand and with an outstretched arm and with great terror, and has given them this land which thou didst swear to their fathers to give them, a land flowing with milk and honey. And they came in and possessed it, but they obeyed not thy voice, neither walked in thy law. They have done nothing of all that thou commandest them to do. Therefore, thou hast caused all this evil to come upon them." Now, the Lord, in one sense, you might say, causes this evil, and in another sense, you might say, he causes it in an indirect fashion, in the sense that he lifts the protection that he has around a city or a person or a nation, and then Satan is out there wanting to get in. An example of this is given in the book of Job. Let's go to the book of Job, please, for a moment. Look at Job chapter 1, and let's take a look at verse 6. Job chapter 1 and verse 6. Now, in Job chapter 1 and verse 6, now, Job at this point is accused by Satan in heaven. And this is kind of the mystery of God's permissive will, the things that he will allow. So it says in Job 1:6, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, From where comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it, like a roaring lion seeking whom he could desire. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God for nothing?" What he's saying is, there's, you've been good to Job. That's why he's good. And then in verse 10, "Hast not thou made a hedge about him. So in other words, Satan's saying to the Lord, well, there's a protection that you have around him and about his house and about all that he has on every side. Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he has, and he will curse thee to thy face. And then verse 12, and the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he has is in thy power. So you see, the Lord kind of released or lifted up that hedge. And then, of course, as soon as that happens, then Satan will attack. So again, verse 12, and the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he has is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. So therefore, I think that we could, you know, say when these things happen, the Lord removes his protection, and then immediately the disaster will come because Satan is ready to move if he possibly can in some way. All right. Then in Jeremiah chapter 32 again, verse 24. Jeremiah is continuing his prayer, and he says, behold, the siege mounds, they are come into the city to take it, or unto the city to take it, and the city is given into the hand of the Chaldeans that fight against it, because of the sword and of the famine and of the pestilence. And what thou hast spoken is come to pass, and behold, thou seest it. He says, things are really bad. He says, we're falling to pieces. The city is going to fall. And verse 25, and thou hast said unto me, O Lord God, thou hast said unto me, buy the field with money and take witnesses, for the city is given into the hand of the Chaldeans. So he says, Lord, things look bad. They're going to take over. But you told me to buy the field, which, of course, he did. All right. Then verse 26, then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, saying, so the Lord responds. He says, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? In other words, Jeremiah, do you think you're doing an insane thing to buy this piece of land? Don't you think that I am so strong that I, as I have allowed you to be pushed out of the land, I can also see to it that you will be put back into the land? So is there anything too hard for me? And then verse, sometimes when we're in tight spots ourselves and we figure, boy, there's no way out, there's no solution to this, we ought to remember this, you know, where the Lord says, is there anything too hard for me? And the answer, of course, is no, there's nothing, Lord, that is too hard for you. Dealing with people or dealing with situations. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will give this city into the hand of the Chaldeans and into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he shall take it. He's going to conquer it. And the Chaldeans that fight against this city shall come and set fire to this city and burn it with the houses upon whose roofs they have offered incense unto Baal and poured out drink offerings unto other gods to provoke me to anger. For the children of Israel and the children of Judah have only done evil before me from their youth. See, now their youth would be from the time that they were really young, and that would be they wandered in the desert and they began to murmur against the Lord right after he had done all their signs and wonders and miracles. And then he says, for the children of Israel have only provoked me to anger with the work of their hands, saith the Lord. For the city has been to me a provocation of mine anger and of my fury from the day that they built it, even unto this day, that I should remove it from before my face, because of all the evil of the children of Israel and of the children of Judah, which they have done to provoke me to anger. They, their kings, their princes, their priests, and their prophets, and the men of Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And they have turned unto me the back and not the face. Sounds kind of familiar today in our land. So many people are turning the back to the Lord, not the face. They'll walk away from the Lord or any mention of the Lord. See, one way of doing that today would be if a person is, let's say he's just in a normal house in the United States of America, and he's kind of going around the dial of the television, and there's some type of a religious program, he'll just flip that so fast, there's no way that he wants that. Or on the radio dial, there's no way that he would listen to any type of religious broadcasting. What's he doing? He's turning the back on the Lord rather than turning his face to the Lord. So again, verse 33, and they have turned unto me the back and not the face, though I taught them, rising up early and teaching them, yet they have not hearkened to receive instruction. But they set their abominations in the house, as in the temple, which is called by my name, to defile it. And they build the high places of Baal, which are in the valley of the son of Hinnom. Now watch this again. Here's that thing that's our equivalent today as abortion. but it says to cause their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire unto Molech, which I commanded them not, neither came it into my mind. Neither came into my mind such a thing as to take little children and toss them into the fire unto Molech. So he says, neither came it into my mind that they should do this abomination to cause Judah to sin. Now the Lord gets pretty strong when it talks about sacrificing children. And I would assume that the Lord's anger is also very much aroused with our million or so abortions every year in this nation. And he says, and now therefore thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the city of which you say, it shall be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon by the sword and by the famine and by the pestilence. And the Lord says, I want to tell you something, Jeremiah. I've got a plan. And then all of a sudden, the Lord just with no difficulty at all, we just with our eyes in a split second, we can look from one side of the room to the other. The Lord just simply moves ahead 2,500 years. And he looks at that time that could begin as soon as 7 years from today, if the Lord would come in 1988. He may not, but who knows? At any rate, after the 7 years of tribulation, it's going to come soon, then comes this beautiful kingdom age. So watch what the Lord says. He says, behold, I will, no condition about it. It is not if they're good or whatever, but the Lord just says, behold, I will gather them out of all countries. Began taking place in 1948, and even before that to some degree. I will gather them out of all countries to which I have driven them in mine anger and in my fury and in great wrath. And I will bring them again unto this place, and I will cause them to dwell safely. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. And I will give them one heart and one way. Isn't that a beautiful thing? I'll give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me, that's a reverential fear, forever, for the good of them and of their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them. See, now this covenant is the same that we had last week, and we're participating in it already. Although we have, our form is a little bit different than theirs. But at any rate, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from doing them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts, that they shall not depart from me. They're not going to be backsliding Israel as they have been in the past. Yea, I will rejoice over them in doing them good, and I will plant them in this land assuredly with my whole heart and with my whole soul. The Lord says, I'm going to do it upright. For thus saith the Lord, as I have brought all this great evil upon this people, the Lord has done it by removing the protection, giving strength to the king of Babylon, in that sense. As I have brought all this great evil upon this people, so will I bring upon them all the good that I have promised them. The Lord made a promise to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. He keeps that promise. And the field shall be bought in this land, of which you say it is desolate, without man or beast. It is given into the hand of the Chaldeans. Men shall buy fields for money. Now, there's going to be commerce that's going to be going on, and sign deeds and seal them and take witnesses in the land of Benjamin. The land of Benjamin would be where Anathoth is, the hometown of Jeremiah, and in the places about Jerusalem and in the cities of Judah and the cities of the mountains and in the cities of the Shephelah and in the cities of the Negev. For I will cause their captivity to return, saith the Lord. In other words, what that means in the NIV, it says, I will restore their fortunes. So, praise the Lord. And then it ends by saying, saith the Lord. Okay, now this is all we're going to take tonight, but I'd like to show you a few more verses that kind of amplify what we have had from verses 37 through 44. And it talks about that beautiful kingdom age. The first thing that I'd like to show you that I think is kind of neat is back in the book of Zechariah. Do you want to go to Zechariah, please, for a moment, and take a look at verse 5, or chapter 5, no, chapter 8. Chapter 8. So Zechariah chapter 8, and let's take a look at verse 20. Now, this is prophecy, but it's going to be fulfilled just as accurately as could be imagined. And just look at all the problems that are in Israel today. And look what the Lord says the future is going to be like. So he says, thus saith the Lord of hosts. So this is Zechariah chapter 8. Now Zechariah is right before Malachi. It's the second to the last book in the Old Testament. So Zechariah chapter 8 and verse 20. Just about 10 pages before Matthew 1:1. You find that okay? So find Matthew and then go back about, say, 10 pages, something like that. Okay? So here in Zechariah chapter 8 and verse 20, it says, thus saith the Lord of hosts, it shall yet come to pass that there shall come peoples and the inhabitants of many cities. And the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go speedily to pray before the Lord. That's good news. And to seek the Lord of hosts. I will go also. Yea, many peoples and strong nations. This is a millennial kingdom now when Jesus rules. Many peoples and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. This is God's word. This is going to take pass. This is going to come to pass. This is going to take place. And yet there's so very little teaching concerning this beautiful kingdom age that is coming. So again, verse 22, yea, many peoples and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass. Notice it's not even conditional, unconditional. In those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations. See, in heaven there's going to be one language, but during the millennial kingdom there's going to be a lot of languages. So in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. So you see, it's going to be a tremendous honor in those days to be a Jew after Jesus returns to this earth. Very interesting. Now, another verse that's really interesting is Zephaniah chapter 3, beginning about verse 19. So go back maybe about another 5 or 6 pages to Zephaniah 3:19. Zephaniah is right before Haggai, if that helps at all. There's Haggai, and then there's Zechariah. So go back about 5 pages. So Zephaniah 3:19. And these are a couple of very interesting verses, and indeed we know that they are going to come to pass. Praise the Lord. In fact, let's even start back at verse 14. So Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 14. So here it says, sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all the heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord hath taken away thy judgments. In other words, Jeremiah is a book of judgment, but that's all going to be taken away. The Lord hath taken away thy judgments. He hath cast out thine enemy. No more enemies over there. No more Nebuchadnezzar or the PLO that are the terrorist groups. So it says, the King of Israel, even the Lord, is in the midst of thee. There it is. It's in black and white. So the King of Israel, even the Lord, is in the midst of thee. Thou shalt not see evil anymore. Why? Because Jesus is going to rule there in that 7th and final 1,000-year period. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear thou not. And to Zion, let not thine hands be slack. In other words, slack with kind of being faint or weak. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. This is again another song. See how some of the songs that we have are right from the prophets? The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. And there Israel is referred to as his love. Isn't that beautiful? Then verse 18 says, I will gather those who are sorrowful for the solemn assembly, who are of thee, to whom the reproach of it was a burden. And then here's beautiful verse 19. Behold, at that time I will undo all that afflict thee, and I will save her that is lame, and gather her that was driven out. And I will get them, this would be the Jewish people, praise and fame in every land where they have been put to shame. Well, that's almost every nation on earth, practically. Then verse 20 says, at that time will I bring you again, even in the time that I gather you. For I will make you a name and a praise, not a curse or a laughing stock, but I will make you a name and a praise among all peoples of the earth. Now that's God's solemn word. I will make you a name and a praise among all peoples of the earth when I turn back your captivity before your eyes, saith the Lord. Isn't that neat? Now that is the word of God. You know, when you're around a Jewish person, you kind of stand in awe in a certain sense. I mean, in other words, most of them are not walking with the Lord and they're going to perish, but there are some that are going to turn to the Lord. They're going to be sheep. They will go into the kingdom age, and then these beautiful things will happen to them and to their offspring after Jesus returns. Another little section that I think is really neat is back in Isaiah. Isaiah has a lot of neat things to say. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 49 for just a moment. Isaiah 49, about verse 22. Isaiah, right after the Psalms, more or less, Isaiah 49. And about verse 22. Okay, now this is quite something. Not only are they going to have status and prestige, and the Lord gives them name and a fame and glory and whatever, but also, if I'm reading this correctly, what it indicates is that Gentile nations are going to serve Israel. Why would they do that? Because the king of the whole earth happens to reside in Israel. So it says in Isaiah chapter 49 and verse 22, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will lift up mine hand to the nations. It's unconditional. I will lift up mine hand to the nations, the Gentiles, and set up my standard to the peoples, plural, and they shall bring thy sons in their arms, and thy daughters shall be carried upon, thy daughters shall be carried upon their shoulders. And kings shall be thy nursing fathers, and their queens thy nursing mothers. Now listen to this. They shall bow down to thee with their face toward the earth. Just because they're Jewish people. This will come to pass. This is God's word. They shall bow down to thee with their face toward the earth and lick up the dust of thy feet, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord, for they shall not be ashamed who wait for me. Verse 24. Shall the prey be taken from the mighty, or the lawful captive delivered? But thus saith the Lord, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken away, and the prey of the terrible shall be delivered. I will contend with him that contends with thee, and I will save thy children. So forth. But anyway, that's a very beautiful section. And then there's another section also in Isaiah, and it's in Isaiah chapter 61. You want to move just a few pages ahead to Isaiah chapter 61. Now, in Isaiah chapter 61, let's take a look at around verse 6. So, Isaiah 61 and verse 6. Now, again, this beautiful age that is coming. You see, now, we need to have faith in these things because it certainly doesn't look like it now. I mean, in other words, the Jewish people are many times looked down upon. Little nation of Israel, every day you read about in the newspaper, and they say it's going to fall, and they're going to lose more land and all that. But ultimately, they're going to be winners. And so, therefore, by faith, we need to accept these things. Just as Jeremiah, by faith, he says, okay, he says, I'm going to buy that piece of land because, Lord, you told me to, even though everything about the whole deal right now, from my human eyes, seems to be just insane to do that. But, Lord, I believe in what you have said. So therefore, he did buy the land. Now, therefore, we're going to buy what the Lord says here. We're going to believe it. So here, again, in Isaiah chapter 61, and let's take a look at about verse 6. It says, but you shall be named the priests of the Lord. That's pretty neat. You shall be named the priests of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. And you shall eat the riches of the nations. Ideas are whatever they have that's the best, they're going to bring it to Israel when they come on the Feast of Tabernacles and at other times. So you shall eat the riches of the nations, and in their glory shall you boast yourselves. For your shame you shall have double, that is double blessing. And for confusion they shall rejoice And for confusion, they, the Israeli people, shall rejoice in their portion. In other words, it's going to be totally turned around. They're going to be rejoicing. Therefore, in their land, they shall possess a double portion. Everlasting joy shall be unto them. Praise the Lord. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery for burnt offering. And I will direct the work, their work in truth. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them. Well, you see, that's the same we had last week in Jeremiah chapter 31. He says, and notice verse 9, and their seed shall be known among the nations, worldwide reputation, and their offspring among the peoples. All who see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the seed whom the Lord hath blessed, and so forth. And it goes on like that. So isn't that neat? And there's another very interesting section that is here in chapter 62 that we might at least touch on. Look at 62:1. It says, for Zion's sake will I not hold my peace. Notice what the Lord is saying is things are bad for Jerusalem. They've been bad for Jerusalem for a long, long time. Long time. Centuries they've been bad. But he says, for Zion's sake I will not hold my peace. In other words, the Lord says, I'm not at rest because things are not well with the city that has my name on it. He says, for Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest, until her righteousness go forth as brightness, and her salvation as a lamp that burns. And the nations shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory, and thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. I wonder what that's going to be. Verse 3, thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. In other words, you're not going to mess up and go to idolatry. You're going to genuinely serve me. Verse 4, thou shalt no more be termed forsaken. The Jewish people have been forsaken, as it were, for a couple of thousand years. Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate. But thou shalt be called Hephzibah. Now, this Hephzibah means my delight is in her. Nice name to name a daughter, except in English it's a little bit hard to pronounce. But anyway, Hephzibah, and it means my delight is in her. And thy land, Beulah. Now, Beulah is a term that you do hear within the Christian community, and Beulah means married. For the Lord delighted in thee, and thy land shall be married. For as a young man marries a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee. And as a bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. Now, here's a very, very interesting verse. And this is why God blesses those who pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And it's also always a good thing to give to Jewish ministries. But it says in verse 6, I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem. Now notice this, I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, who shall never hold their peace, day nor night. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence, and give him no rest. In other words, give the Lord no rest, till he establish, and till he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. So in other words, pray for the peace of Jerusalem, they shall prosper that love thee. So I think we'll end now, but I just wanted to show you some of the things that the prophets have to say of things that will come to pass, and they're going to come to pass very, very shortly after the second coming of Christ. So let's stand, please. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's reconsecrate our lives to the Lord. If there's someone here that you really don't have that real relationship with Jesus, you don't know him personally, here's an opportunity to become a member of the family of God. And for those that might be listening on a tape, to this tape someplace, sometime, say this prayer with us from your heart, and you can be saved and escape the penalty of your sins. Dear Jesus, I need you.
I open the door of my life.
And I receive you as my Savior
and my Lord.
Thank you for forgiving my sins.
You take control of the throne of my life
and make me the kind of person that you want me to be.
That you want me to be.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you.